So today we're going to learn the sicha called Bihar and Bichukosai, or Bichukotai. The schedule, the way the parshas work of the Torah, is that most weeks of the year you learn one parsha for that week. But some years, especially if it's a non-leap year, we need to fit in more parshas to make it in one year, because on the holidays, let's say Sukkot, Pesach, or any other holiday that falls out on Shabbos, you wouldn't read the weekly parsha. So how do you make up? There's only 53 parshas in the Torah. So certain weeks, certain parshas that have a similar theme, we connect them together. This week's parsha, even though we're only learning Bechukotai, but many years, this week's parsha is read together with last week's parsha, called Behar and Bechukotai together. Now the Rebbe analyzes this idea of these two parshas together. And he says the following. This is from volume 22 in Lakuter Sichas. And he says like this. We spoke many times that when you have two parshas together, the fact that they're together, it turns into one big parsha. And actually, you see, one of the ways to see that it's one big parsha when you read two parshas together is because the amount of people that get called up for an aliyah in shul is 7 people. Even when you combine two parshas together, only 7 people get called up. That alone tells you that it's one parsha because it's only 7. You divide the two parshas into 7. And not just that, we connect the first parsha and the second one because 7 aliyahs, the middle aliyah, the 4th aliyah, you get to read the end of one parsha and the beginning of the next one. So that again tells you that it's the same. And more interesting is that the person who gets the aliyah makes a blessing before and after his aliyah. And he gets the aliyah where he's reading one, like the end of one parsha and the beginning of the other. That just tells you that really it becomes one entity. Both parshas become one entity. Now, if you say that two parshas have one entity, that means that the theme of both parshas have to be one theme. In this case, if you say that both parshas are one theme, we have a question. It seems quite clear that the parsha of Bihar and the parsha of Bechukosai actually don't match the theme of the name of both parshas. And we know that the name of a parsha has to hold within it the theme of the whole parsha. Seemingly, the name Bihar and Bechukosai are two opposite themes. What does it mean, Bihar? So the beginning of Parsha Bihar, it says that there were certain mitzvahs that were taught, Bihar Sinai, on the mountain of Sinai. Now, what does it mean when you call the whole parsha the mountain? What's the theme of a mountain? A mountain means that it's higher than ground level. In your spiritual service to Hashem, what does that mean? That sometimes a Jew has to act in a way that you're bigger, you're taller, you're stronger, you're wider. You have that attitude of a mountain. As it says, a verse that says, "Vayigbal libay b'darkei Hashem." You should lift up your heart when it comes to going in the path of Hashem. For example, when do you need to act in a mountain attitude? If you encounter a test, a struggle in your life. How do you overcome a struggle? You have to make yourself that I'm strong, I'm mighty, and I'm not going to be affected by this struggle that's in my way. That's it. Get out of my way. I'm a mountain. I'm mighty. I'm stronger. I'm bigger than you. You take that attitude. Like it says in the first paragraph of the Code of Jewish Law, it says that a person should be az kanemer. You should be strong like a leopard. What does that mean? Strong like a leopard. It doesn't mean physical strength. It means you should be bold like a leopard. Like you should have a chutzpah, you know? You say to that test that gets in your way, that obstacle, you say, fly a kite. That's it. I'm not going to stop. I'm determined to do what I have to do That's the emphasis of what a mountain means. So when you say a parsha is called Behar, what is it telling you? That you have to act like a mountain. Strong, broad, and you're not going to buckle. That's the Behar. What does the second parsha mean? Bechukosai. Im bechukosai telechu. That you should go in the ways of my statures. Statues. Now, we all know that there are different kinds of mitzvahs. In short, there are the most simplest mitzvahs. Those are the ones that have logic. They're actually so logical that I don't even need the Torah to tell it to me. For example, honor your parents. You need a Torah to tell you honor your parents. Not to steal. You need the Torah to tell you that. Not to murder. You need the Torah to tell you that. So there are many laws that are very, very simple and logical. That's the first level of commandments. The next level of commandments is called testimonial commandments. For example, why do we celebrate Passover? To testify, to remember that we left Egypt when God jumped over the doorposts, when we rushed out and the dough didn't rise. So it's a testimonial, to testify in an event that happened. Shabbos is to testify, it's Eidus, to testify that Hashem rested on this day. Shavuos, the holiday coming up, it's to remember, to testify the idea that this is the anniversary of the Torah was given. So there are many mitzvahs that are at that level called Eidus, is testimonial. Then you have the highest level of mitzvahs called Chukim, or Chukah. They are mitzvahs that we don't know the rationale behind it. It's called a statute, it's a command, and that's it. Now, how do you get yourself to do a mitzvah that you totally don't understand why you're doing it? You have to have humility. You have to be humble. Or as the expression in Chassidus is, you have to have bittul. You have to be bittul. You know the famous story, the Rebbe says it in other Farbrengens, that in Russia once, there was a Farbrengen once late by night, the Chassidim were drinking and, you know, singing and telling stories and having a Farbrengen. Late at night, one of the Chassidim, he left the Farbrengen, he was walking home. It was pitch black. And there was a guard, a Russian guard, was standing in the street. And he said, "Who's going there?" And the Chassid said, "Bittul is going." He said, humility is going, humbleness is going. Why did he answer like that? Because he was so absorbed in the theme of his Farbrengen that he realized, I'm not a non-existence. I'm a nobody. I'm like totally humble to Hashem. So bittul, requirement that to be a nothingness is a big thing. So in other words, how do you get yourself to do a mitzvah that makes no sense or you don't know the logic that's behind it? You have to be completely nullified, meaning you have to put away, aside, your intellect. You have to say that even though I don't get this idea intellectually, I'm going to put aside my intellect and put away my ego, my whole, you know, self, and I'm just going to throw myself into it because this is what God wants. I'm going to do it. I don't need to understand it. So that means that the parsha of Bechukosai is telling you the level of mitzvahs that's called chukah, that I'm ready to do it out of humility. As the expression is, you know why you do it? Chukah chakakti. This is a statute that I commanded to you. Gezeir kazarti. It's a decree. And that's it. As a matter of fact, the Talmud says, and Rashi brings it down, that in lecha reshus lahar echarel, you have no permission to even put any thought into it. This is not your jurisdiction to try to question this mitzvah. This category of mitzvahs, don't even waste your time questioning it. You do it because God said to do it. So, what do you see from this? That Parsha Behar teaches you you have to be a mountain, mighty, strong, bold, like a leopard. That's, you got to be a mountain. But the Parsha Bechukosai is exactly the opposite. It's telling you be almost like a pit, you know, be humble, be a nobody. Which is the right way to serve God. Especially that we're putting these two parshas many years together. If it's together, that means it's really, in essence, one theme. But how could you say it's one theme? It seems completely two different attitudes. What's the way to serve Hashem? Behar Jew or Bechakos Hedges. If it's in two different years, you could say, okay, the year that's Bahar, I'll act like a Bahar. I'll be a mountain of this boldness. And the year that Bechakos is separate, I'll be a humble kind of Jew. Okay, 1 week each, right? But when you have them together, how do you have them together? How does it work together? It's two different kind of attitudes. So he says, in order to understand this, we're going to have to understand a little bit better the name of the parsha. This is something that we have learned many times, the Rebbe's style in teaching us how to learn, in being very, very precise to the use of words. Everything is in the word. And this is something mind-boggling when you pick up on this nuance that the Rebbe is going to now show us. He says like this, in order to understand this, let's get to the name of the parsha the way Minhag Yisrael calls the parsha. In other words, majority of Jews, how do they call the parsha? Bahar. Last week's parsha was called Bahar. Now, there are those like the Rambam and the Rasag, he brings down, that they actually call the parsha Bahar Sinai, the full name, the mountain of Sinai. But really, the name that most Jews refer to is Bahar. If you look in any Chumash today, look on the top of the page, you know, when you see the name of the parsha, it's just going to say Bahar. Again, what does Har mean? Mountain. The Rebbe says, let's understand the use of the name of this parsha. Isn't the main thing of the saying the mountain to emphasize it's the Sinai mountain? When you call the parsha the mountain, what mountain are you talking about? How do we know that we're talking about the Sinai mountain? Don't we need to emphasize it's the mountain where God gave the Torah on? You just say the mountain. So the parsha should have either been called, this is the laws that were taught at Sinai, so at least you'll know that. Or it should have said, Bihar Sinai, the Sinai mountain. By the way, we find, and the Rebbe brings down, we find there are other parshas that we use two names for the name of the parsha. And he gives two examples in the footnote. Chaye Sarah. Two words. The last parsha of the Torah is called Zos HaBracha. Nobody calls the parsha Zos or Bracha. You call it Zos HaBracha. You're using two words. So we could have easily called this parsha Bihar Sinai. The fact that you're calling it just with the name mountain must be telling us something. Must be the clue to explanation here. Must be the fact that we're calling this mountain and we're not saying which mountain. We're not calling it the Sinai mountain. So how do you explain this? When you say the mountain and by not even saying which mountain we're talking about. And then you could ask even more. The question could be even stronger. We're talking about what's the lesson in service, in your service to God that you can learn out from the Mount Sinai. Everybody knows. What's the lesson, the fact that we know that this Mount Sinai? So the sages teach us that the reason why God chose the Sinai mountain to give the Torah is because this mountain was different than all other mountains. What was so unique about this mountain? Everybody knows, Machich Mikol Turaya. It was the lowest of all mountains. We all know the famous story that the fat mountain said, give the Torah me, I'm the widest. The tallest mountain said, give the Torah me, I'm the tallest. And then was God said, no. The mountain that's the smallest, that's the most humble, that's not even asking for it, that's where I want to give the Torah. Right? So what do you see from this? That on one hand, you're saying that the lesson is, it's the lowest. It shows on humility, being small. On the other hand, you're saying, it's a mountain. Which means, like we said before, big and strong. So that means that even though a Jew needs to serve God with humility, you're not supposed to be so humble that people step on you. That's already not expected from you. It's the wrong thing to do. Meaning, you're supposed to be humble. Don't brag. Be that quieter kind of, you know, personality, at least, you know, an attitude. Be humble. but don't allow people to step on you. That's already good. Like the expression in the Talmud, God forbid, you're not allowed to be like this, like a doorpost, like a door, what do you call it? The threshold of a doorpost, you know, by the doorpost, where everybody stamps on that. You shouldn't be that. That's not a healthy thing. So that's why it says mountain. You should be a mountain. You should be Sinai. You should be humble, but you should also be a mountain. Meaning, don't be so humble that you just let everybody trample all over you. You say, oh, I never want to complain. So people start making fun of you. What, are you going to let them do that? As the expression is, trample all over you, right? So these two ideas, you need to have Sinai, humility, but you also have to have mountain. You have to have some strength to yourself. And both of these things, the difference between mountain and Sinai, so mountain represents being strong. Sinai represents the opposite, that even though you're strong like a mountain, you have to have also the humility. And actually in the word Sinai itself, there are commentaries that say that the word Sinai comes from the word sne, which is the burning bush. The famous burning bush is called the sne. So it says it's called the sne because the burning bush was the lowest of all bushes, all trees in the world. It's the smallest tree is called this burning bush, the sne. So in other words, you see that in the word Sinai itself represents only the idea of being small. But you're supposed to have also some strength to yourself. So it's understood that these two ideas, being strong and big, and also being with humility, what's the main thing how a Jew is supposed to act? The main thing of both of them is that you should be humble, but we don't want you to be so humble that everybody is going to step on you. Therefore, you have to have also the quality of a mountain. Like it actually says, the Talmud says in Saita, it says that a person, a Talmud Chacham, it says a Torah scholar is supposed to have a Shmini, one of Shmina Mishminis, one of an eighth of an eighth, which is a certain measurement of arrogance you're supposed to have, but not more than that. So you're supposed to have some kind of arrogance, otherwise how are you going to have that self-esteem if you keep on putting yourself down? So what do we see? That the main emphasis actually for a Jew is not to be arrogant. You should be humble. But we don't want the humble to go out of control. So you should also have the quality of mountain. So one second. Why do we call the Parsha with the name mountain? Mountain is only secondary. The main thing is you should be a Sinai. Isn't that the main quality to serve God? As a Sinai, as a humble person. I, the humble, shouldn't be out of control. So you also need to know that you have to be a mountain also. Find the smallest mountain. But you got to be a mountain. So how do you explain this, that the Parsha is called a mountain, which seemingly that's only the second, only like the after effect, that you need to also be a mountain? If the main thing is called Sinai, the Parsha should have either be called Har Sinai, both names together, or just Sinai. Why do we call the Parsha just Har? So one of the answers to this is the following. The Rebbe is going to explain to us and take us on a small ride to understand what does it really mean to be humble? What does it mean to put yourself down? What does it mean to feel lower than somebody else? What it means to feel lower doesn't mean in the presence of another person. But it's connected to the idea that God is great. The greatness of God is the main thing. So who are you humble in front of? God. That's what it's talking about. You're humble to the presence of Hashem. In other words, you come to the realization that I'm a nobody when it comes to God. Who am I? I'm just the vehicle. Or like somebody once said, you're the mailman. That's it. Your job is just to bring a message somewhere. That's your job, to make your difference in that way. So you basically remove yourself from being an entity. That's called being humble. feeling, that non-presence, so to speak, when you're talking about the greatness of Hashem in comparison to Hashem. And therefore, the main thing of humility means that I'm not going to be in existence of something should be such to the category that not that it's I am humble. If you say I am humble, then it means you're saying that you're in existence. So it's basically to take the I out of it. It's not that I'm in existence and now I'm going to be humble. This shouldn't be in existence of you. That's the ultimate level, that it's not about me. You don't feel the me in it. You're doing this because this is what Hashem wants. He says, let's understand this from a halacha point of view. Halacha is the bottom line in the legality of laws. The Rebbe says that, and this is all over the place, many places, the Rebbe speaks about this idea of the difference between a servant or a shliach. Right? You all know that there's a concept of a shliach. Shliach means you're a messenger or an emissary, which is basically means you were sent somewhere to do something. What's the difference of a shliach, a messenger who's sent to do something, versus a servant whose job and function is to do what his master wants him to do? What's the difference of these two things? By a shliach, it says that the messenger is so tied to the one who's sending him that you're like one entity with the person who's sending you. That's the very highest level in fulfilling a mission of being sent to do something. That means the messenger becomes an extension of the person who's sending him. For example, he goes in, he brings here in the brackets, but it's a worthwhile idea to think about a bit. It's a famous idea of three levels in law regarding sending a messenger to do something for you. This is brought down from a very famous book called the Lekach Toiv, written by a great sage named Rabbi Yosef Engel, and he brings down the three levels of sending a messenger. And it's a fascinating idea, and the Rebbe uses this idea many times. And he says like this: when you send a messenger, the first level of understanding, what does it mean that you're sending somebody to do a mission for you? That the person who's sending the message gives permission and the strength, all the necessities, to the messenger to do what I ask you to do in my place. But who's doing the action? Who gets the credit for doing the deed? The messenger. Not the person who's sending the messenger. So in other words, the person is sending, person A is sending person B to get a certain job done. Go deliver this thing. So when the thing was done, Mr. B gets the credit it was done. Because who did it at the end of the day? Mr. B did it. So we give him the credit. That's one way of looking at the category of halacha when it comes to a messenger. Which, by the way, obviously it could make many differences. If the person lost the item, do you blame him? And so on and so forth. All these different differences. But the point is that it's counted as the messenger gets the credit. The second category is that when the messenger is doing it, he's only the messenger for the guy who sent him. So when the deed was done, it's the person who sent the messenger that gets the credit. It was his thing. I sent you. So I get the credit. If without me, you wouldn't ever know where to go. So that's the second level, that the person who's sending the messenger gets the credit. The third thing is not just that we give the credit to the person who sent the messenger, but the messenger becomes like one entity with the person who sent him. You're not anymore two separate categories. It's called shluchay shel adam kemaisei. When you send somebody somewhere to do something, it's like you yourself are going to that place. I, it's a different person. Doesn't matter. That person becomes you. Now you could understand, by the way, and a side note, not in this sikha, but in many places the Rebbe speaks about, that when the Rabbeim sent any chassid to go do something, go open up a Chabad house somewhere, who's opening the Chabad house? The individual that went, or it's the Rebbe himself doing it? Right? And think about that a second. When somebody goes and opens a Chabad house, just think about this as a side note, a 20-second Farbrengen piece in this sicher. Think about this idea a second. When somebody says, wow, this Chabad house, that, you know, they changed my life, or they changed their community, who do you contribute to thank you to? To that local rabbi. You say, wow, look what the Rebbe did in our city. Why do you look at it like that? Because you realize that the only way this guy was able to do his thing, or this couple was able to do their thing, was because the Rebbe gave himself into the project. This is the highest level of what a shliach is. So the highest level is where the shliach becomes one existence with the mishaleach, means the person who sent them. That means that even though the shliach and the mishaleach, the messenger and the one who sent it, is two different existence, they're two different people, nevertheless, they become one. Why? Because you are living and fulfilling what he asked you to do. So therefore, you become one with that. It could be an individual task, or it could be in a whole global ongoing task. But you become that one with him, whether it's for 1 second, or for 1 hour, or for a whole week, or for a whole life. As long as you don't go off track of doing what your job is. As long as you're being the messenger. That's the way it is with the terminology shliach. By the way, elsewhere, I'm just bringing this down to help us to understand, there's laws that, let's say somebody needs to give a get to his wife, and for whatever reason, you can't travel to your wife, or you don't want to see her, or for whatever reason, you're allowed to make a messenger, a shliach, to deliver the divorce. Why? Because of this category. The messenger becomes you. So it's like you yourself are doing this. Now that's the way it works with a shliach. How about an eved? Eved means you're a servant. A servant is a different story. A servant means that you are a non-existent to begin with. It's not that you're a person and now you're serving your master. No. It says that a servant doesn't even have his own existence of space while he's a servant. Where do you see this in Jewish law? Very simple. If somebody's a servant for their master and they're walking on the street during the years that you're a servant and you find a bundle of cash on the floor, who does that cash belong to? To the master. Because you're not in existence. You are your master. You don't have your own identity while you're a servant. A true definition of an eved means Masha kana eved kana rabbi. Everything that an eved, a servant, finds or acquires, what acquires belongs to his master. You cannot have a side business going on. Whatever you make during that time goes to your master. He's providing for you for all your needs. That's the deal. That's what it means. You are a servant, a slave. So that means a shliach, a messenger, you're your own existence. The only thing is that I'm humble and I submit myself to the person who sent me. Therefore, it's possible even that when I'm being the messenger, I may deter and go off to be my own existence and I decide to, you know, take a coffee break or whatever. Because you are, at the end of the day, your own existence. But an eved doesn't need to say, now I'm going to listen to you. That's your job. That's who you are. From begin with, your whole, everything that you own is your master. Therefore, you're nothing from the beginning. What does this mean here in our context here? When it says that you have to be a Sinai, a mountain, what kind of mountain? A humble, that means you have to be like this idea that you have to be a mountain in existence, but also humble. That's like a shliach. You have to be your own existence, but also have humility to listen to what you have to do. So the level of mountain means that I am in existence. I am my own entity. But I'm submitting myself like Sinai to be humble and follow whatever you tell me to do, Hashem. Like the idea of a shliach, the highest level of shliach. You are your own identity, but you're accepting upon yourself to do what the message is. Now we understand, what does it mean, the true, authentic meaning of being humble to godliness? It's not a contradiction to be strong and big, because it's not about you being strong. It's about having that strength of godliness with you. That's the key. It's not a you strength. It's a strength that you're throwing yourself into to do with what Hashem wants. It actually says a similar tone when it says that there's a concept of a servant that is a king. What does it mean that he is a king? That he means that I'm not arrogant in any way as a servant. I am, my only greatness to me is that I'm a king. In other words, I work for the king, so I'm like a king. I'm a king person. That's this idea. The point is that you are a mountain. You should be a mountain. The mountain is the main thing, but this is a very high level. You have to be in existence, but also understand that my existence, my strength is about being strong for my calling of godliness in this world. And therefore, the parsha is called with the name only Bahar. Because the highest level of humility is that while I am a mountain, while I am strong and mighty and confident, you don't have to tell me that I should only be humble to holiness. And I shouldn't have any arrogance. I should be like Sinai Mountain. You are so humble to godliness that to begin with, there's no question even about my own existence. So you don't have to tell me clearly what kind of mountain, Sinai. You could just call the Parsha mountain. We already know what kind of mountain you are. Because the highest level of being humble is being this kind of mountain. A mountain that understands that all your strength is a godly strength. It means a Kedusha strength and a Lakus strength. It's not about you. We're not talking about strong only because to fight over somebody that you know tries to steal your parking spot. It's talking about that you are stubborn when it comes to godliness things. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of my Yiddishkeit. This is my standard and this is what I'm going to do. So for that, you don't need to remind such a conviction. Oh, make sure you're also humble. What do you mean humble? What does that work here? Emphasis is in being firm. And the humility will automatically be there because you understand that it's all only about you and God. This is actually the explanation, the spiritual level, that when you think about it, you actually could see that there's a few levels. Life as a Jew is a ladder going from level to a higher level to a higher level. Let's break it down. When you say the title Mount Sinai, the Mountain of Sinai, it's because when you say Mountain of Sinai, you're talking about the beginning of a person's journey in serving God. When you're still in existence, you still feel yourself, then you have to be Sinai. You have to be Sinai. You have to be humble so that there shouldn't be an idea that I'm arrogant. That's my own arrogance. We don't want that. So we say that hello. Don't be too arrogant. Keep your arrogance only in holiness so that you'll stay strong. And it shouldn't be about your arrogance. You shouldn't be serving God because I want to tell everybody that I'm doing this. Not about that. That would be arrogant. Like the first level of the shliach. The shliach does it and he gets the credit for it because the emphasis is on him. The only thing is that he's doing it for the person who's sending him. So that's the first level, where we have to be careful to remind the person, hello, you just started your journey. You just started your journey to God. You have to be strong. You have to be stubborn. You may be arrogant. You may mix in your own self. Okay, remember, the Torah was given on Har Sinai, the mountain that was also Sinai. Then we have the higher level. The next level is when you're also a Har Sinai, a Mount Sinai, that the person already feels his strength. But the humility didn't reach deep, 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 deep. It's not his own. It's not his own strength. Meaning it's not his own strength devoted to God. But nevertheless, he needs to also be careful that you have to be a Sinai. Because being a Sinai will help you to remember not to fall into a situation where you take all the credit for yourself, where you have this self thing, oh, you pat yourself on the back. When you work like that, then you may expect every person, every time you do something good, oh, you want to wait till you get a compliment. You have to be a Sinai. You have to be humble. You have to be strong and confident and good and get it done. But also remember, you don't need to walk around with this whole thing inside you that it's all about me. Like the second level we said in the Shliach, that you give yourself over totally to the person who sent you, till the extent that you let the person who sent you, he gets all the credit. You're cold. They tell you that, who are you? You're your guy who sent you. Nevertheless, there's still a difference between you and Hashem. There's still a difference between the messenger and the one who sent them. It's two entities. The only thing is you're agreeing to give the credit to the one who sent you. But so now we need to find that there's one more level, a higher level in being a mountain. This is when we say you got to be a mountain without the word Sinai even, like the name of the Parsha Behar. You're a mountain. We don't even say you're Mount Sinai. You're a mountain. Why? Because that's the highest level of humility, that you don't need to be reminded and cautioned that you also have to have a Sinai. It's not about that. You don't need to be reminded. There's no space even for you to think about that it's all about you. You're so humble, you know it's not about you. You know that the only reason why you're able to do this is because Hashem gave you the strength, or because you're totally, completely devoted to Hashem. So you don't need to be reminded with the word Sinai. So for this highest level, it says just the word Behar, mountain. You don't have to remind the person, oh, don't forget, also be humble. We know this. So that's the highest level. Now, even though the level of Behar, it's true, this is a very high level, to be so humble that there's no room, you'll never even feel arrogance out of this. Even though it's a very high level, nevertheless, this is a lesson for every single Jew in the way you serve Hashem. Why? How do we see this for every single Jew? First of all, the obvious, because the Parsha that we all read is called Behar. So that means everybody is connected, could be at this level. And if you think about it, you are a mountain. How do we notice? Because it says that every Jew is a king. He brings in a footnote from the Zohar, Tikkunei Zohar. It says there that you're not just B'nai Malachim, not just that you are like a child of a king, but you are a level of the king itself. Ah, that should give you strength. If you're a king, nobody could start up with you. If this is demanded from a Jew, that you should be so strong in every single thing of your Yiddishkeit, that means that not that you have to bend, God forbid, something from your humility because there's no other choice. I have to be careful not to do anything bad. No, it's not that I have to be humble and say to myself, nah, I don't want to touch anything bad. You are so strong with yourself inside you because you have a godly soul. You are, as we say in the second chapter of Tanya, every Jew is a chelek, Eleka mimal mamash. You are a part, a piece of God. Literally. Literally. Mamash. Mamash means it's something that you could touch. It's not just, you know, a euphemism. It's real. That's the emphasis in the Tanya there. Showing you that what does it mean a Jew is that you are a piece of God. You are a king. You have this piece of God, the God of all gods, right? The God of the world. The king of all kings, everything. So a Jew has to know that the neshama of a Jew was put into this world. But you know what? Your neshama was not put into this exile. Your neshama was not given over to any government of sovereignty control in this world. No government has any jurisdiction on the Jewish soul. If it's a question, something to do with your studying of Torah, your practicing of mitzvahs, or even practicing a custom of Jews, we Jews have nobody that has any right to have any opinion on this subject. That's it. You're a piece of God. Nobody has an authority over God. When it says, Dina de Machusa Dina, right? You know, the famous argument people say, oh, there's a law that says you're supposed to follow the land, law of the land. And it says, don't start up with this, you know, being a small nation. Those are true rules. But you know what? That's not rules that are connected to having any jurisdiction on Yiddishkeit. We're talking about a king. The Yiddishkeit component, which is connected to your neshama, nobody has any jurisdiction. No country could say. No country could say to you, that's the law of our land, you're not allowed to put on tefillin, you're not allowed to light candles, you're not allowed to circumcise yourself. Who do they think they are? They only have jurisdiction on material things of their land, not on the spirituality of a Jew. Therefore, even on the contrary, not just that you have to have the strength of a king, but even more, a king, it says that a king is the only category that's not allowed to forgo on his honor. He's not allowed to forgive people and say, oh, it's okay, you don't need to give me honor, it's okay. No. A king is not allowed to do that. A father could tell his kid, a mother could tell their kid, hey, you know what, it's okay, you can sit on my seat. Today I'm letting you sit on my seat, right? But a king is never allowed to say that. A king that says, now you can sit on my chair or my throne, you're not allowed to. A king does not have the rights to forgo on his honor. You know why? Because it's not his honor. It's a spiritual glory position. It's the kingdom's honor, not his individual honor. And we're talking about the king of all kings of God. And God says, make a dwelling place for me in this world with your godly soul, which is part of me, literally. It's a piece of my essence. So that's the lesson that we learn here. Every Jew has to remember this. You have to be a mountain. Where do you get the strength to be a mountain, which means not to listen and to be stubborn and to be bold like a leopard? Because you're a Jew. You have a godly soul. If you have a nefesh elokis, you have a chelek elokai, you're a piece of God in you. When you realize that, you realize, nobody can tell me what to do. I will triumph through anything. Based on all this, we could understand now by understanding the highest level of Bahar. Being a mountain means being strong with the humility. Why? How could you be with the humility automatically? You don't even have to tell me the word humility. Only the word mountain suffices. Because we're talking about your humility is to God. For that, you don't have to remind me that I have to be humble. Obviously, it's a humble thing there. That's why the parsha is called Bahar without the word Sinai. Now, by understanding this, we can now understand the connection of the parsha called Bahar, which we thought means only a mountain. Now we understand it doesn't mean just a mountain. It means strength with humility in it. Now we can understand the connection of that parsha with the parsha B'chukosai. They're not two separate entities. One actually is the outcome of the other. Being strong, mighty with that strength means with the mountain, means it's an outcome of being humble. That's how you could be strong. It's because I'm humble, because I know it's Hashem in me, not me. That means I don't leave any room to even possibly think that it's me. It's nothing to do with me. It's my God. It's my master. So this level of humility gets expressed in the idea of bichukosai, which means doing the mitzvahs in a way of chukim, meaning in a way following the statutes in a way that don't even have logic there. That's the kind of mitzvahs we're talking about there. Now, the Alter Rebbe, he brings down from the Alter Rebbe, from Lakut Torah in this week's parsha, Alter Rebbe explains that the word bichukosai not just doesn't mean literally the word, the category of kind of mitzvahs, the mitzvahs that we don't know the logic, but bichukosai is also from the Hebrew word chakika. Chakika means engraving something. What does it mean, engraving? Letters that are engraved has a phenomenal idea that's different than writing letters on something. Engravement means that the letters become one entity with the stone. When you write and put ink on a paper, there's the ink and there's the paper. It's two separate entities. It happens to be that they're attached together, but there's always the possibility of erasing that ink. When it comes to engravement, it's not a separate entity. It's one thing. The whole existence is that it's this. Like, for example, the letter Aleph on the tablets, right? The first of the Ten Commandments is Anoichi Hashem Alekecha. You have to recognize that I am God, your God. Aleph, the first Aleph, when it's engraved in the stone, it becomes the stone. It's not that there's an Aleph on the stone. The Aleph and the stone is one thing. You can't separate the two. And that's why we say that the mitzvahs of God is a chukim. We don't say the mitzvahs of God is a decree. Why don't we use the word gezerah? Say Hashem gave you a decree to do something. You know why? Because decree means that there's the one who's giving the decree, and then there's you. Now, what if you don't want to do it? You're going to do it out of force because you were decreed to do it. So you have to break yourself to do it. The higher level is to understand that a mitzvah is like a chukah. It's the kind of mitzvah that you are one entity to it. And when you realize that it's not that there's me and there's God and God's telling me to do it, so then I have my own opinion. I have my own feelings. So it's harder to get yourself to do it. Now I'm in the mood. Now I'm not in the mood. But when you realize that God's statutes is one entity with you, it becomes automatic because all you want to do is do what Hashem wants because you're one thing. You're like the letter and the stone. Which is a phenomenal way of understanding this. It actually makes the performance of mitzvahs much easier to do. You don't look at it that God's hammering over your head, oh, here's my rule book. Yeah, then it could be very challenging to do it. But when you look at it that God is one thing with you, he gave it to you in a way of chukah, in the way of chakika. Now we can also understand another nuance in a choice of word from our sages. It says, Ein lecha rishus. This category of mitzvahs, you have no permission to contemplate about it. Why does it say you have no permission to contemplate about it? It could have just said, do not contemplate about this kind of mitzvahs. So Rebbe says, the reason why it says you have no permission to contemplate about it, it's because we want to emphasize that normally you're supposed to contemplate. As long as it brings you to the action to do it. In other words, you're supposed to search to try to figure out the reasons behind the mitzvahs. But in this idea, you have no permission. That means what? You have intellect, and you're supposed to use your intellect. But in this category of mitzvahs, you were not given the jurisdiction. You don't have permission to contemplate on it. In other words, this category of mitzvahs that Hashem didn't reveal his logical part to it, you're allowed to think about it and try to figure out as much as you want, but you can't You don't have permission to. It's not given to you to be able to do it. It wasn't open for you to be able to figure this out. This is also why it says that you shouldn't contemplate. What does it mean, contemplate? It should have said, you're not allowed to think about it. What does this mean, contemplate? What's this thing, laharer? Normally, when you do mitzvahs, we're not trying to tell you, don't think about it. What are you, a robot? We're not expecting you to do the mitzvah as a robot. You're expected to do the mitzvahs, to think about it, to contemplate, search, understand, ask even. We find many explanations from our sages explaining that even certain mitzvahs that you think you are, do have a rationale, it shows that it doesn't have a rationale. Let's use a simple example. Let's use an example of kosher food. Okay, the Rebbe doesn't bring this example here, but it's a quite common example. If somebody tells you, you know why you're not allowed to eat kosher? You know why you have to eat kosher? Because it's healthy. Let's say somebody tells you that there's a logical reason. You know what the answer will be? That may be a good benefit. But if I show you a cheeseburger, that the cheese and the meat is mixed together, and I could prove you that it's 100% healthy, would you be allowed to eat it then? No. That tells you that it's not because of a logical reason that you have to keep kosher. Because logic could dictate otherwise. You do it because this is what Hashem commanded you to do. So in other words, even though you could think maybe about it, nevertheless, a person has to affect all you have. We need to work on our intellect that we shouldn't be cynical about it. That's what it means. Don't be mahar. Don't be cynical in your questions. In other words, don't challenge your teacher about this, meaning God. Don't not thinking when it comes to this category of mitzvahs. In other words, not questioning, not being cynical about it doesn't mean you're lacking anything. You're allowed to think about it, but you can't be cynical about it because you will not be able to get to the bottom. That's what Hashem wants, you to submit yourself at the end of the day, that you do this because Hashem asked you to do it. And that's what it means. This mitzvah is also from the word chakika, engraving. Because this humility, the humbleness to Hashem that a Jew reaches, that you do it in a way that it's one with you. You're engraved into it. It's not that you're a separate entity of godliness. Like the letters wouldn't be a separate entity when it comes to a stone. The existence of a Jew, of this person, and your existence of your intellect should not be a contradiction to your humility. Because you became one thing with this. And that's the beautifulness of these two parshas together. Behar, you're a mountain, strong, but with humility. That's the highest level, because it's not about me. It's about being strong for God. And that's v'chukosai, doing mitzvahs that are in the category of submitting yourself, but in the category of submitting yourself so deep that you're like engraved with it as one. And with this, he concludes now. We can understand one more idea about the parsha v'chukosai. In this parsha b'chukosai, even from the beginning, it says, if you do my commandments, you're going to be rewarded. What's going on over here? You're talking about rewards and punishment in this parsha? What doesn't make sense? When you say, do this kind of mitzvahs, that you do it because they are commandments of God, even though you don't know the reason why, and even though I don't see any gain of doing it. So how does it work with the beginning and most of the parsha? It talks about all the rewards for mitzvahs. Rewards means that you're doing, that we're telling you, if you do this, it will hasten you, give you more excitement to do it. One second. You want me to do it without reason, or you want me to do it with an excitement because I'm going to get something out of it? The answer is, when a Jew does this out of being humility to Hashem, in a way of chakika, in a way of doing it as an engraved, there's no room for anything besides godliness. You're one entity with the stone. That's the way it works. Also with the reward for mitzvahs, that it's in a way of being engraved. Because the mitzvahs brings also a reward. But that doesn't make you feel anything different when you're doing the mitzvah. Because you're not doing it because of the reward. You're doing it because this is God who is good.
And since Hashem is the ultimate idea of good, therefore the mitzvahs obviously are good, and that will bring good in every material thing in a literal way. And this is basically the point of the sicha. And this was a sicha the Rebbe said on a year when Bahar Mechkosai was together in 1980. And it was published a couple years later in 1982. So in short, if this is the connection between the two parshas, even though they seem like two different themes, nevertheless, we're talking about the same idea, because this level of mountain is talking about the ultimate highest level.